I think there'll be a little more excitement downstairs than there'll be up here. That's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing this, if you want some real excitement, maybe you just want to go down there and be with them tonight. I don't know, but I think there'll be a little more excitement. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. Anybody have a moment for a testimony before the message? As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 7, give you a moment. Don't often do that, it seems, of late. So if you have a testimony, God has done something for you of late, now is the time to say, praise the Lord for, thank you for. Wow. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. That was James, yes. Had the cancer in his arm, shoulder. Well, praise the Lord for that. Someone else? There you go. Two boys home. And friend. There you go. Someone else. We've had pretty cooler weather last week, so we're thankful for that. Thankful for the rain they gave us. All right, there was your chance. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 1 through verse 10. If you follow along there, we're in Hebrews chapter 7 tonight. We are starting at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, that's back in Genesis 14, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being of, by interpretation, king of righteousness, after that also a king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That little phrase, like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually, is important, as all of it is. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his word. Why we need to know about Melchizedek, part 2. Why we need to know about him. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, bless those teaching downstairs. Thank you that we have children. Thank you for our visitors tonight. I pray that our time together would be informative, challenging, encouraging, that we would learn about our wonderful Savior through the life of this Melchizedek. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We need to have a purpose. What is your purpose this week? Our purpose this week should be to do what God wants us to do. For when that time is done, we were talking about this at lunchtime, just get your things done and then God will take you home. So there we go. So keep working, keep serving, and when He is ready for you, you have done your part that He's called you to do, He will call you to Himself. But I don't think any of us have done, why would you even say that? Because you're still here. If God was finished with you, we would be, I believe, already in glory. So number one from last time, his first D was Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the dignity of his person. Melchizedek, a type of Christ in the dignity of his person. Number two tonight then, Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the derivation, or that is the origin or duration of his priesthood. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, before I've thought about this verse, and we think about this verse, it can only fit into being the Savior, but I'd like to put another idea, possibly, is this, that in order for Melchizedek to not be a part of the line of Aaron, the Aaron priesthood, then he needs to be, then, without father or mother or descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life. It's not interested in the beginning where he came from. If you were not part of the line of Aaron, you could not be a part of the high priest or the priesthood of the Aaron line. So, since Melchizedek is not part of the line of Aaron, there's no need for us to have a listing of his father or mother or descent, etc. That is one way to look at it. Those are those who, and that is fine with me, who believe that this was a theophany of Christ, a Christophany of Christ appearing to Abraham. However, we have the word, verse 4, man, and it's in verse chapter 7, verse 3, he was made like unto the Son of God, like unto him. So, but those things in mind, shall we continue? We shall. Now, if you're saying no, we can't continue, well, I'm hoping you'll say yes, continue on, Pastor. There we go. Now, it's really dependent. If you're going to be a priest, you have got to be in the line of Aaron. We understand that. No one else could apply. You couldn't apply. I want to be a priest. Who? What line are you? Well, I'm in the line of Nephtali. Well, I can't be that. I'm in the line of Judah. Can't be a priest. I'm et cetera. So you had to be, or whatever, you had to be in this line, the tribe of Levi. So he was a priest in verse 1 after the Most High God. Now, again, some have interpreted the lack of genealogy and the next phrase having neither beginning of days nor end of life to mean that it was something superhuman, an angel, perhaps even a Christophany, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, we know in the New Testament there was no need for a theophany, Christophany anymore, right? We know that because Christ had come in 3D. So no need for the Old Testament, yes, not New Testament. Now, what I will have to say that the vast majority of conservative commentators reject the idea of a Christophany or theophany, and here's what a few of them have said. Calvin says it was doubtless necessary that in him who was to be a type of the Son of God, all things excellent should be found in, and that Christ was shadowed forth by this type is evident from Psalm 110. He believes it's a type. Alfred Edersheim, the Jewish scholar, says that Melchizedek was not Christ himself. It's evident from the statement that he was made like unto the Son of God, the idea being likened unto him. While it equally appears from these words and from the whole tenor of Scripture, this was a type of Christ. Matthew Henry said, most general opinion, that it was a Canaanite king who reigned in Salem and kept up the religion and worship of the one true God. Now, before Israel came on the scene, there were those who worshiped the one true God. Right?
Yes.
There was like Noah. There was like Job. Did not Job offer sacrifices for his children in case they had drifted from God? Yes. But once Israel came on the scene and once Jacob had Levi and God chose Levi to be the tribe, then the priesthood began. Before that, there were godly men before that, not part of the priesthood, however. So there could have very well been a Canaanite king, king of Salem. Kent Hughes says, in the writer's opinion statement, he concisely states the significance of this historical Melchizedek as a type of the ultimate priesthood of Christ. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So you don't have to go back and trace his line because it's not given for us. What we want to focus on is the fact that he is a type of whom? The Savior. We are to be so about the Savior. The Savior. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of glitz and things like that, streets of gold and gates of pearl in the New Jerusalem. But right now, and when we die, we go to be with Christ. I don't think we're going to live in the New Jerusalem. Personally, I don't think anyone's even living there yet. I'm not really crazy. You might think I'm crazy. I'm thinking when all the Christians are gathered together, we will have access to the New Jerusalem. It will come down from God out of heaven and land on the new earth. And then we will be able to walk the streets of gold. But I can tell you with certainty from Scripture that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that's it. We're going to see Him. Yes. Yes. It was Fanny Crosby, I think, penned the words, I long to see my Savior. I think she did. And for her, quite apropos for Fanny Crosby, to see my Savior first of all. Kent Hughes, an author and a commentary writer, said the opening statement concisely says about Melchizedek, some have inferred from these words that Melchizedek must have been an angel who took a human form for Abraham or even a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself, but such interpretations are unnecessary because the writer simply using a rabbinical method of interpretation from silence. His point is that Genesis' account does not mention Melchizedek's parents or genealogy or when he was born or died, therefore providing a fitting type of what would be fleshed out in the qualifications of Christ. Christ is king and priest. Christ has no beginning. He will have no ending. That is our Savior pictured for us in Melchizedek. He is holy. Christ is. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, said there's no reason to think Melchizedek is a mysterious person, possibly supernatural, or even as some have suggested, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. If we ask, who is Melchizedek? He says the proper answer is Melchizedek. He's not Shem, the son of Noah, nor Job, the land of Uz, nor Cheops, the builder of the Great Pyramid, or some other who've endeavored to prove that. He was, as distinctly stated, Melchizedek, king of Salem. MacArthur says, Melchizedek described as unto like unto the Son of God, not as being the Son of God. He says, I believe that Melchizedek was a historical human being whose priestly ministry typifies that of Christ, a man whom God designed to use as a picture of Christ. We cannot be sure of the details of his identity. I could go on and talk about men who said, really, we believe that Melchizedek was a real human being who was the king of Salem, who was a representative of the Most High God, and he met Abraham after Abraham had defeated the armies. Remember the story in 14 of Genesis. The armies have come in 5 against 4. The Sodom kings of Sodom lose, and they take with them, mistaken on their part, they took Lot and all his belongings and ran off with them. And Abraham found out about it, got his 318 well-trained men, and off he goes. He captures the king, runs right over them, gets Lot, and brings him back. On his way back, the king of Salem meets them. I like what Ray Steadman said. He said, Melchizedek thus was the facsimile of which Christ is the reality. The facsimile of what Christ is the reality. So we have this Melchizedek comes on the scene, and Abraham offers him tithes of all, and we'll just go right ahead and I'll give you all the points I have on that. But he never died. Rather, Genesis omits that he remains a priest continually. And verse 14 of our same chapter, for it is evident that our Lord sprung out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. To be our high priest, Jesus had to be a different priestly order. And thus, we don't have Melchizedek, the descendant of Aaron. We have Melchizedek without beginning or ending. We have no genealogy given, so he can be the perfect example of, if you would, of Christ the high priest. Also, the Levitical priest died and had to be replaced. Christ lives on. Same chapter, verse 23. Same chapter of Hebrews 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So important for us. Why is it important that we know about Melchizedek? It's important because he pictures, in a way, Christ. And anything we can find out about Jesus is very, 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 very important. We were going to be with him forever. Are we not? We are. So, the dignity of his person. Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the derivation or duration of his priesthood. And thirdly, Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the dimension of his priesthood. Verse 6, please, if we're still in there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Melchizedek, greater than both Abraham and Levi, since he received tithes from both these great men, Abraham spontaneously gave tithes. He has just wrought a great victory by God's allowance there, if you would. And he gives a tenth of the spoil as an act of worship and gratitude for God for the victory. Levi, who was going to be Abraham's great-grandson, also gave tithes to Melchizedek because in the Jewish thinking, every single person that this person is going to give birth, foster to, no matter how far down the road, is still part of his. So when Abraham gave tithes, everybody, his descendants also gave tithes to Melchizedek. We have that. For example, in the human race, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, etc. Death passed, because of what? Because of one man, Adam, we are all in this quagmire of sin. All of us. Now, I know you may not like the pig stinking sinner thing, it helps me to think what we are. That comes from the prodigal son, when he comes back as a pig stinking sinner, to the father. A picture, I think, of the sinner coming to Christ, in a way. But we're that. But he died for us. So here the author says, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi received tithes and paid tithes to this Melchizedek. Pink says, There, some use this to argue that the principle of the tithe, giving God 10%, transcends the law of Moses. Others say, but Abraham only did this on one recorded occasion in the Bible, Jacob also one time. The New Testament epistles, he says, never command believers to tithe, even when addressed to Gentile congregations that would have needed such instruction. However, the bar is set higher, I believe, he says, in light of all that we have given, and now know, how can we withhold that which is God's? I tell you, we in this era, it's not lowering the standard. I believe God has raised the standard for us to be giving back unto Him. Tithe is not the ceiling of your giving. I believe your tithe is the floor. The tithe is the floor. That's the basic thing, our 10%. That's the basic thing we give to God, saying that all that we have is yours anyway, God. And then we do our gifts and our offerings above that. That's my personal feeling. I believe it's pretty clear we need to be giving back to God. Why would you not want to give back to God? Aren't there missionaries across the world who are dependent upon you and I to be faithful to give to our local churches so they can go out and share the gospel? We have two of our missionaries here in our church even right now tonight. They are dependent upon us to faithfully give so we can send to them to help in their... We don't cover all it by any means, but we're part of them and we pray for them, so we're part of their ministry. We're part of probably at least, 12 or 13 other ministries across the world, across America. So we are to give. You can't. I really can't find. You say, but grace. I believe, Pastor, in grace giving. Yes, you've been given a lot of grace. Now, in turn, give something back to Him. Pastor, you're saying to Him. I say that's just the least. Well, I want to go back to Jewish days. They gave about 27%. You can go back there if you want. I say 10%. I'll take the 10% then. Okay, we'll go back to that. The gross or the actual. Net, how much blessing do you want? I settled that years ago on the gross. Give God the gross. Tithe on your gross. Now, you don't have to, but I tell you, you want to be blessed. God can make your money go as long with giving tithe as you not giving. And sometimes He may even make it not go nearly as far if you're not going to be willing. But He's not going to let you go hungry. I really don't believe that. You tithe. Put God first and let Him take care of the rest. But if you're not putting God first, I think you're going to have a hard time. The Lord, I've got this. Are you withholding? Yeah, I'm withholding, but I still want you to meet my need. But you're saying, Lord, I'm giving you my 10%. I'm giving it to you. Okay, Tim, I'll take the rest now. You see, there's a difference. It's obedience. It's obedience. So, we find then, He gave tithes of all. And He comes back, the king of Salem meets Him, and Abraham gives tithes to him. The point of the typology between Melchizedek and the Son of God, as that since Melchizedek, in receiving tithes from Abraham and Levi, was greater than these great men. Remember, it is those who are the less give to the greater. Abraham, and by subsequent... connection, Levi and the descendants thereof gave to Melchizedek, but there's one even greater, for he said he is made like unto the Son of God. Even greater than that is Christ. So Melchizedek, a type of Christ in dimension. Fourthly, the last D, Melchizedek is type of Christ in the dispensing of His priesthood. Verse 6 and 7, again, please, if you're still there. In Hebrews chapter 7, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there they receive them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. As I also say, Levi also who received a tithe paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, Scripture uses the term blessing in different ways. Blessed. In one sense, we bless God, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is in Him, bless His holy name. We understand it. It does not imply that we are greater than God by any means. It's, I believe, a form of praise. Lord, thank You and praise You and bless You for Your blessings upon me. We bless others, I believe, by praying for them. You've been a blessing unto me. And how many times people may have provided a need that you had, and they were a blessing unto you by providing this need. So we can bless one another, encourage one another, perhaps through words or service. But here the sense is that of the priestly or fatherly blessing, which was not mutual. The one imparting the blessing is conveying God's blessing through the authority unto the one being blessed. And so Melchizedek pronounced God's blessing on Abraham. Then he shows clearly that he was better. I was thinking, preaching even now, of Genesis, when the Pharaoh, king of all the era, and Jacob comes on. And you know that Jacob blesses
Pharaoh. What a change that was. I'm pretty sure it's that way it was. Jacob blessed the Pharaoh of Egypt. I'm pretty sure it's the way it was. I see no head shaking, but I think it was the way it went. He was greater in this sense that he knew God. And this thinking, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. Thus, then, Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek being a type like unto the Son of God. He's a type of one who is greater still. A 12th century author said this: if Melchizedek, who is a sign and shadow, is preferred to Abraham and to all the Levitical priests, how much more Christ, who is the truth and the substance? If a type of Christ is greater than he who has the promises, Abraham, how much more so is Christ himself? If Melchizedek could bless Abraham, how much more is the Son of God ready and able to bless those who draw near to God through him? I must tell Jesus all my troubles. If we want God's blessings, we should seek them in Christ. Again, the lady at the funeral from yesterday, she said, you must seek Christ. And where are you running? Her testimony was, where are you running for peace and contentment? If it's not to Jesus, you're not going to be satisfied. Where are you running? The world is running to so many places and bouncing around and changing their personal identity to try to find happiness and peace and contentment. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. There's a peace that passeth understanding. Jana Roby, as a 21-year-old getting ready to be promoted to glory because she's fought cancer for 6.5 years, had the peace that passeth understanding. She had that. She had that. She was so ready to go. Her time was done. Because she had the purpose of pointing people to Christ whenever possible. Never possible. Some of the doctors, unsaved doctors that she had, the pastor was saying yesterday that they were so, how can you have this peace? Do you not know that you're getting ready to pass from this life? They didn't have the truths of God's peace. Passes understanding. The most important question in the world is this. Remember the question of the 12, and when Jesus went out and his disciples in the towns in Caesarea Philippi, and the way he asked, on the way, or by the way, he asked the disciples saying, whom do men say that I am? Who do you say he is? The question has an objectively true answer. Your eternal destiny hinges on the answer to this question. If you correctly say from your heart by grace through faith, he's the Son of God who gave himself on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin, and I repent and I confess my sin and ask him to save me and to be my Lord and Master and Savior. If you answer that, well done. That's great. That's the way it should be. But if you simply say he's someone who was a great teacher or possibly a healer, a great man, or he's someone who anything less than a Savior, you're missing it. You're missing it. If you diminish Christ to some lesser role, such as he's a great moral example, we are so lowering him. You don't have a high priest who is standing before God at the day of judgment. Can you imagine those who rejected Christ and rejected him as their priest, and they stand before God and they're looking for an advocate somewhere who will stand up and say, you know, and they're going to look around in vain because we're all going to be answering for ourselves. There's not going to be I've got five lawyers right here beside me who's going to answer the questions for me. Address yourself to them. No, I'm talking to you. You. And he's going to be talking to us. Now, we know as Christians, I'm not trying to get you, we are standing before God for rewards or loss of rewards. We're not going to stand before God, well, you lost your salvation or you never earned yourself. No, we're his children. Now, what have you done for him? And that's what we're going to be held accountable for. How you led your home, how you pastored the church. And what you could have done and what you actually did. This is the reward you earned. What you could have done is here. And what you actually learned is about an inch high down here. You could have a mile high if you really served me, right? I'm just giving an example. Speculation. Paul's lifelong quest was this. We are to seek God continually and fervently. Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That was his purpose. That was his goal. When someone asked Janet Roby about her life and said, how do you stand all this? She would immediately turn it back on, God has been so good to me.
so good to me. How would you and I fare in such a situation? I tell you, I get the woe is me. You ever get that woe is me? Now, not the good woe is me of Isaiah. Woe is me. No, I get that. Oh, Lord, do you not know what I'm going through? He does know. He does know. And she was able to say, knowing that whatever came into her life is God's plan for her. Even though it's going to take my life at 21, it's still God's plan. Samuel Rideout, he said this, as we see the glories of Christ contrasted with the shadows of the law and everything that was connected with an earthly priesthood, well might we say that if faith had apprehended, understood the reality of what Christ was, they would gladly take not only the spoiling of their goods, but also the spoiling of all their earthly hopes, things that they had clung to as so dear before. Once let Christ be apprehended or understood, once let the beauty of His character as our priest and the blessedness of the place into which He has introduced us be laid hold of by the soul. And the things of earth which would hold us fast, a carnal religion and all else, would lose their hold, even as the leaves drop off the trees in autumn. If you and I could just get the glimpse, I think Jana had gotten a glimpse of the Christ. I'm not saying she saw visions. I'm saying she looked into His Word and found Him faithful every day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And He will be with us. He will. So, in closing, why do you need to know about Melchizedek? Because he's one gateway that God has provided to tell us about Jesus. About Jesus. That is who it's about. It's not about all these extra accoutrements. The church has gotten so sidetracked by side things going on instead of the clear, consistent preaching, verse by verse, book by book, of God's Word. The gospel message is this: you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You're lost in your sin. And if you don't receive Christ as Savior, you're on your way to a Christless eternity. No matter how good you are, that can never save you. And the way to be saved is through Christ. Admitting that you're a sinner, repenting, turning from that, and asking Him to be your Savior, to save you. If you want to endure hardship and even persecution, if you want God's blessing on your family and your personal life, if you want to resist temptation and live a righteous life, seek God for a clear vision of the glory of Christ. When we are so enthralled with Him, the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When I see Him as everything, if you lost everything tonight, would you still have everything? If you have Christ, you still have everything. If you don't have Christ, you never had anything in the first place. Just transient things that go through your fingers. So, why do we need to know about Melchizedek? He's a picture of our wonderful Savior. May we learn from that together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You for the picture of Melchizedek presenting to us our wonderful Savior, who was righteous and glorious without beginning or end. One who blessed, one who was worthy of receiving tithes from Abraham and by extension, Levi. Help us, Lord, to think about You this week. Lord, if we have You, we have everything. And if we were to lose everything tonight of this world, we still have everything in You. And Lord, we are anxiously await our promotion. But Lord, we're here, obviously, I believe, because You have a purpose for each of us. Number one, if we did not know You as personal Savior, I believe You would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Your desire would be for that person, individual or several individuals, to truly receive You as their Savior. Lord, if there are those who are just postulating and professing but not possessing, may they truly give their heart to You. Then, Lord, we who are Your children, may we seek You and do Your will each day.
May your purpose for our lives be our purpose for our lives. Instead of saying, here's my purpose now, Lord, please bless my purpose for my life. May we seek what it is for you, that you have for us. And Lord, may we take these things that fall come our way, whether good or ill, as from your hand. Lord, I believe everything that comes into our lives passes through your gracious fingers and hands. Lord, may we trust you in the storm. Perhaps not crying to get out of it, but Lord, teach me what you have for me in this storm. Thank you that you are a great high priest, ever interceding for us. We just want to thank you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 343, please, in closing. 343, if you would there, please. We will sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Let's stand together, please.
Just get by this weekend.